Rescued me. I'm so glad he rescued me. Man, thank you, ladies. Definitely makes a difference in our life, doesn't he? That's an understatement. All right. I said, good to see you here this morning. I was thinking about the announcements and the stuff that's coming up in April. And I still to this day, every time I think about it's time for Men and Boys Camp Out again, always gives me a little bit of a nervous reaction. Those of you who have been here for a while. I got here in December. Men and Boys Camp Out usually takes place, what, around April or so. My very first Men and Boys Camp Out, those who are here remember, but those who have not been here may not know this, but my very first Men and Boys Camp Out, I was here, I made three trips to the hospital, hauling guys to the hospital, not me, but me, but three guys to the hospital in one single night. I literally would get back from the hospital, load in the next patient and haul them to the hospital, get back, load the next patient and haul them to the hospital. I thought to myself, these men in this church, what have I gotten into? I thought, a bunch of lunatics, I tell you, but... Fortunately, though, I'm working on my 17th year, and that's the only time I've ever had to haul anybody to the hospital. So maybe we got it all done up front, just got it out of the way. But I was a little bit worried about the crew. We have a lot smarter bunch of men nowadays, apparently. Apparently, much more humble as well. Don't stand yet, but go ahead and take your Bible, if you would, and find the book of Matthew. That's a fairly easy target, the book of Matthew. We're also going to read a verse out of the book of Mark here in a moment, but if you found Matthew, you're pretty much on top of Mark already. But find Matthew, if you would. I'm going to speak for a few minutes here, and then we'll read our text here in a few moments. Matthew. You know, the Bible is the most unique book that exists. Matter of fact, it is the most unique book that has ever existed. And there's a lot of reasons why we can say that, and we don't have time to exhaust that this morning. I think that would be a whole series of messages, the uniqueness of this book. There are several reasons I just want you to think about with me as we get started this morning. First of all, it is the most unique book that has ever existed because it is the very words of Almighty God. This book doesn't contain his thoughts or just his ideas, but the very words of God himself. How valuable that makes that book you hold in your lap this morning, if you're holding a Bible in your lap, how valuable that makes that to possess the very words of Almighty God. Who would think such a thing? Do you believe that this morning? Amen. If you believe that, then I think we should ask ourselves a question. If that's so, then what manner of persons ought I to be in relationship to obeying it and concerning the things that it tells me? If this is the very words of God, then it contains some very important information, and how I respond to that should be dictated by my belief that it is the very words of Almighty God. How can I ever read this book and then just pass over what it says to me? It is the very words of Almighty God. That makes it extremely unique. It's the only book God ever wrote, and so that makes it very, very unique. Secondly, not only is it unique because of that, it is unlike any other book that exists because it doesn't simply tell the story of its author. The author actually lives within it. And I'm not sure I completely understand that, just to be honest with you. I know many people write books about themselves, but the author of this book lives within it. John chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that the Word of God was with God and the Word of God is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And so God himself lives in the very words of this book. And as I preached a message here a while back, if you look close enough and pray enough and read enough, you can see him behind the words of this book and learn who he is and understand who God is and what he wants from us. So it's unique because God dwells in the words of this book. And thirdly, it's unique because it is a living book. Right. One thing that makes it so much different than any other book is that it is a living book. And many of us are familiar with the old illustration of it being a living book, how that I can read through it and come back and read through it again. I read through my Bible. I'm not bragging. I'm making a point. I read through my Bible four or five times a year, all the way through, four or five times a year. And every time I go through it, having read through it that much, I still find stuff I've never seen before. And I thought, as many times as I've read through it, how could I have missed that? Because God speaks to us, doesn't he, out of his word, and we see new things, and it's an evidence of the fact that it's alive. But not only is that true concerning being a living book, it seems to know me, and it seems to know what I need every time I read it. It seems as if when I read his word, it knows when I need encouraging, and it seems to know when I need rebuke, and it seems to know when I need correction, and it seems to know when I need direction, and it seems to know my sin. And so when I read it, it's constantly speaking to me and constantly talking to me and telling me what I need. And it's just amazing, isn't it, how we can, how our Bible reading, if you're a faithful Bible reader, so oftentimes lines up with just what I need on that particular day. That's because it's a living book. It's what makes it unique. There's nothing mystical about it in the sense that the world uses the word mystical. It's the Word of God, and God dwells within it. So because of that, God knows what you need, and He speaks to you out of His Word. But then fourthly and lastly, again, there's many other things we could say, but fourthly and lastly, the thing that makes this book unique is that to unlock its truths and to have genuine understanding of what it says requires the help of the author and a humble willingness to apply it and to obey it. This is one of those books you don't just pick up and learn from. It takes the help of the author. It takes a right heart of the reader. This is one of those books, because of its uniqueness, that requires a cooperation, if you will, between the author and the reader, the one who wrote it and the one who's reading it. And there's got to be a willingness within me in order to receive from it, and it takes God to help me understand it. Many of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians 2:14. Says this, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, but they are spiritually discerned." And we understand that this book is above all things a spiritual book. And there's an element of spirituality that's involved in order to really understand His Word. Now, we're not talking about a spirituality that means I've got to move up on a mountaintop someplace and become some kind of monk in order to understand it. But there's an element of spirituality involved. I've got to know the author in a spiritual relationship, and the author has to illuminate it. He has to turn on the light of my understanding so that I can understand it. And the author will only do that, Brother Daniel, when I come to him, when I approach this book with a willingness and a humbleness to obey the truths that he illuminates. God is not interested in entertaining your interest to know. God illuminates His Word so that we might hear it, learn from it, obey it, apply it in our life, and be changed as a result of it. And so when I come with that kind of an attitude, the author turns on the light of my understanding and enables me to understand what He has to say for me. That makes it different than any other book. I read a lot of history. I can pick up a history book and pretty much understand it. But this book, you can pick it up and you can't understand it without the help of the author himself. And the author only helps those who come to it with an attitude, a willingness to obey. Amen. This is what we call, or we speak about, or speak of as illumination, which simply means to enlighten. In order to have that illumination, a person's got to be saved. And when they get saved, God indwells us with the Holy Spirit of God, and He illuminates His truth to us as we are humble ourselves and again are willing to obey it and to listen to it. We've got to define, though, before we get into the message, what we mean by understanding. What I mean by understanding is not the understanding of historical facts or biographical events. That's not what I'm talking about. Anybody can pick the Bible up like a history book, and you can read about the historical facts of the Bible and understand that. I can read about, as a lost person, I could read about the parting of the Red Sea. I could read about how God rescued Israel out of the land of Egypt. I could read about the life of Christ, about His crucifixion. I could read about all of the stories, the parables that Jesus told His disciples. I can read all of those and have a certain amount of historical understanding from those. But that's not what we mean by understanding when it comes to the Word of God. What we mean by understanding is, yes, to understand the historical events, but then to understand what those require of me. To understand from those events and from those things, what does God want of me? What does God expect of me? What does God require of me? What is it that God wants me to do? Having read this and heard it and understood it, what am I now to do with it? What would God have me to do with it? How is my life to be changed because of it? How am I to be a different person because of what I have seen and what God has illuminated for me in His Word? That's what we mean by understanding. Anybody can come and sit and listen to a sermon and go home and say, "Man, that was interesting." But that's not understanding. That's completely different. You understand that God wrote this book so that we might understand what He wants from us and how He expects us to live and how He expects us to conduct our lives. Now, Proverbs 16:3, we won't turn there, but Proverbs 16:3, and I've preached on, it's a great passage, one of my favorite ones when it comes to this subject, is where Proverbs 16:3 is where it says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." That's such an important passage, or such an important verse, because it really does lay down the foundation for understanding when it comes to God's Word. He says, first of all, we have to commit our works to the Lord. We have to come to Him and approach this book with a willingness to obey. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to use it. I'm going to live the way God wants me to. And he says, if I will commit my works to the Lord, then he says, then and then will I understand. We approach it the other way. We want the preacher to explain it, God to explain it. We want somebody to tell me why I have to do it, and when it makes sense to me, and when it seems reasonable to me, and when it seems culturally acceptable to me, well, then I'll obey. That's not what God says. God says, you've got to come willing to obey. And if you'll come that way, God will help you then understand His Word. You can't come to God and say, hey, explain it to me. God doesn't work that way. God says, you just obey, and then I'll turn on the light of your understanding, and then it'll begin to make sense to you. It's one of those books, one of the things that makes it so much more unique and different than any other book written by men. You with me? God doesn't say, hear, and when it makes sense, obey. He says, you just obey. After all, He is God. Amen. Come on, do you believe that He is God? Amen. I hope so. I don't know why you're here. If you're not, if that's not your belief, I appreciate the fact you're just so interested in what I have to say today that you showed up. But if you don't believe that God is on the throne and there is a God, I don't know why you're here. And if there is a God and He is on the throne, then I would think that one of the most important things to you and I should be to do what He wants us to do. And the only way to find that out is through His Word. Right. So God says, when we come with that attitude, God helps us to understand what He has to say. Amen? You with me? Amen. And what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to do with it. This is why all across this country today, there'll be people showing up in Bible preaching churches who will listen to the same sermon in that particular church. And some will come with the attitude, I need to hear from God today. Oh, no, listen. I need something from the Lord. I need to hear from God today. I don't, whether it's encouragement or admonishment, I don't know, but I'm here because I want to know something. I want to hear from God. I want God to speak to my heart about something in my life. And they'll come with that attitude and they will receive. Yeah, right. Not because the preacher was especially eloquent that day or because he studied extra that week. Not because of that, but because God responds to a heart that hungers to hear. And so God will give us what we hear. That doesn't mean every week you'll come and go leaving that week saying, man, the preacher was fired up today. That was the best message I've ever had. And every week it just gets better and better and better. But it does mean that if we come consistently with a heart to hear, God over time gives us what we need. In that same church, though, will be people who will come, hear this very same message, but they come without, not with the heart that says, whatever God says today, I will do. Whatever God asks for me today, I will obey. Whatever God wants, that's my heart to do. And you know what they will hear? They won't receive from God illumination. They won't receive from God that which God wants of them and desires of them. What they will hear will be an interesting message by way of the pastor's thoughts today. And what they will do is they'll leave and they'll say to themselves, well, that was interesting. That's something to ponder. That's something to think about. My favorite one is when people say, that was a good message. That's something to consider. Well, I appreciate that. I finally mustered up something, you know, that we can at least consider. And I understand that. Don't get me wrong, but when we hear the Word of God and it speaks to us and God has something to say to us, that's not something to consider.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
In the context that they're using the Word. Should we consider and meditate? Absolutely, for all of you theologians. But when it comes to what the context we're talking about, it's not to us to consider.
Right.
It's for us to obey. And when we obey, God speaks to us more. You with me? Now, if you want to get something from God's Word, I'm just telling you, this is the way it works, and this is how God does it. And this explains why two people can sit in the very same church, hear the very same preaching, and one's life is changed, and their life reflects what the Word of God says. Their life reflects a godly life. Their life reflects the truths of God's Word. And a person can sit right across the aisle in the very same church, hear the very same preaching, and they're virtually unchanged. It's not because they heard two different messages. It's because one came with this heart that said, whatever God wants, I'll obey. And the other came with an attitude of, well, let's go hear an interesting message today. And if I agree with it, and if I like it, if it makes sense to me, then I will obey. One receives, one doesn't. Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. This brings us to our parable in Matthew 13. Still plunging away on the life of Peter. Or you say, well, what's Peter got to do with this? We're picking out passages at this point in the early training of Peter where Peter is either named or all the disciples are there. And I'll show you in a moment why this one is so important. Very familiar to any of us who have been around church for a while, but still important. Matthew 13, verse 1. In the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And a great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into the ship and sat, and a whole multitude stood on the shore. Excuse me. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, one some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and see not, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to work on this thought today. Forgot what I call it, a parable to understand all parables. It shows you how important, what importance I put on titles. A parable to understand all parables. And so let's go and go to the Lord in prayer today, and then hopefully the time we're finished, you'll understand why that's the case, and ask God's help today if we would. All right, Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Mark chapter 4, if you would, and then we'll get rolling. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is a parallel passage to our passage in Matthew 13. And in Mark 4, as Mark records it, as he ends up, I want you to notice verse 13, and we'll get going into our text. Mark 4, verse 13. After all of this is over, here's what he says. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? He says, Do you understand this parable, the one that we just read? Then he adds an interesting question at the end of that. How then will you know all parables? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He says there's principles contained in the parable of Matthew 13 that if you don't understand, you're going to be without understanding when it comes to the other parables and to the rest of the Word of God. There's a principle, truths in Matthew 13 that are necessary if you and I are going to get anything from God or receive anything from His Word. Amen? You with me? Amen. Now back over to Matthew chapter 13. If we were to go back and read Matthew 12, which we're not because we're already running short on time, but if we were to go back and read in Matthew 12, there were some encounters that Jesus had in Matthew 12 with the people and with the Pharisees that were sad encounters, especially in relationship to the Pharisees. And it's in Matthew chapter 12 that he does several notable miracles. He heals the man with the withered hand, does some other miracles, which were pretty impressive miracles as he healed some of the sick, those who came to him in the synagogue. And as the people watched that, they had a response to it. If we brought somebody in here, can't do this today, but if we brought somebody in here and healed them, I think that would elicit a response, you know, from people. We know that doesn't work that way today, but if we were to do so, it would. It'd be fascinating, amen, at least. And so the people saw this and they were fascinated by it. And we see some response of the people. If you look in chapter 12, verse 23, of chapter 12, it says this, And the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David. And so they come to this interesting conclusion. They see all that Jesus did, not only what he did, but what he said while he was in the synagogue. And here's, having heard what he said and having seen his ministry, here's what they concluded. This is the Son of David. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been looking for. We might say this is Jesus, the one who is to come. And so they saw those things, and that's the conclusion that they came to. It's interesting, though, isn't it, that in verse 24 of the same chapter, others were led to a different conclusion. Because if you notice in verse 24 of chapter 12, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.'" That's about as polar opposite of conclusion as you could possibly come to. Some people said, "This is the Son of David, the Son of God." Some said, "Well, he's a devil, the son of the devil." What opposite conclusions, having seen the same thing and heard the same thing. Now, the reason for the difference, or the reason that the difference was so broad and so different, is because of Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said the problem was not in his speaking ability, how foolish that would be, but the response, or the difference in the response, was because of the heart of the people. It was a heart problem, which is why in Matthew chapter 12, excuse me, verse 33, it says, "Either make the tree good or the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And in context, Jesus is saying this, their response to his word, their response to what they've seen, was a manifestation of what was in their heart. Some had a heart to believe. Some had a desire to know. They had a hunger to receive something from God. And their conclusion was, "Hey, this is the Son of David." Some came with this lack of desire to learn, this lack of desire to know, and they had the polar opposite conclusion. And because of that, in verse 38, I think it is, in this same chapter, is where the Pharisees come back now and say, "No, come on, do a miracle." He's raised, he's healed people, done all these things, and now they come back and they say, "No, do another miracle." And Jesus says, no, it's a heart problem. They're not receiving because of their heart. Now, because of all of that that takes place in chapter 12, when we get to chapter 13, the Bible tells us in verse 1 and 2 that Jesus leaves the house and goes back down by the seaside, by the Sea of Galilee. And all of this must have still been on his mind, because he takes up this parable now in Matthew 13 to deal with what had happened the day before in the synagogue and how people receive the Word of God. And so he gives this parable, probably one of the best known parables in the Word of God. And we call it the parable of the sower because of verse 3. "And he spake many things unto them in parables. Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And Jesus now gives this parable of the sower. You can just look while I talk. But in verse 4, he gives this parable of four different soils. The sower went forth to sow seed, and that seed fell on four different soils. And of course, in verse 4, you see one of those, the wayside soil. In chapter 13, verse 4, it says he sowed on the wayside, the compacted ground, and the fowls came and ate the seed, couldn't take root, so the birds just ate it up. Then some fell in stony ground in verse 5 and 6, and since they couldn't get down into the dirt, it had no deepness. The Bible says that when the sun came up, all of a sudden it just wilted away and died. Some fell in verse 7 into thorny ground. And the thorny ground, the thorns came up, the weeds came up, if you will, and choked it out so that it couldn't grow. And then, of course, finally, in chapter 13, verse 8, some fell into good soil. And because of that, it took root and grew. I've often wondered if God meant this parable as a percentage. If that's the case, then one out of four hears and receives. But some fell on good ground, and therefore it took root. So Jesus tells this parable about the soils and the sower, again, as a response to what happened in chapter 12. But in his sermon, here's what I want you to notice. In his sermon to this multitude in verses 1 through 9, Jesus never stops to explain what any of it means. He just talks about the sower, and it fell on these four different types of ground. And not once does Jesus ever turn to the crowd and explain to them what he meant, or what any of the soils meant, or what the seed was, or what anything involved in the parable had to do with anything. He simply ends his sermon to the crowd in verse 9 when he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now in that verse, in verse 9, the first word "hear" refers to the ability to hear. And then the second word "hear" refers to this idea of the ability to understand it. If you have the ability to hear, then understand what I just said. And so Jesus doesn't explain anything. He just ends with this strange statement in verse 9, that if you're capable of understanding, then understand. And that's all he says, sermon over. In verse 10 of chapter 13 is when the disciples then approach him. It says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou in the parables? Now listen, the disciples are watching all of this. Jesus got this massive crowd of people out there, and Jesus now all of a sudden gives this parable about the four soils. Have you ever heard a sermon? Might be one today, I don't know. But have you ever heard a sermon where you think, what was that all about? And Jesus delivers this sermon, and the disciples are thinking, you know, as a preacher, you listen to sermons differently. So I've heard sermons where I'm thinking, you know, is he going to apply this at some point, or is there going to be some application here? And I'm certain the disciples sit there kept thinking to themselves, okay, now he's going to zero in now, man. He's got the groundwork laid. He's talking about the four soils. He's laid out those four things, and he's going to get them now, Brother Chad. And he just stops. Says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the disciples come to him in verse 10, and let me give you the American version of this. What was that all about? Because they come to him and they say, why are you speaking to them in parables? Why are you talking to them this way? Why are you preaching to this crowd this way? And of course, in the disciples' mind, they're puzzled by all of this. Here's this multitude that has come, supposedly wanting to hear. Jesus has this opportunity to preach to them, Brother Sam, and he gives these four parables and says, if you can understand that, then understand it. And finishes. Now the disciples were puzzled about all of this because of two primary reasons. First of all, because it must have been apparent that the crowd as a whole had no idea what Jesus was talking about. So in verse 10, when the disciples came, it must have been evident to them as they looked at the crowd that this crowd overall had no clue what Jesus had just said. Or what they were talking, or what he was talking about, what the point of any of it was. So they must have found this parable to be unique because of that. So as the disciples looked at the crowd didn't understand it. I'm sure they found it interesting. There were probably many in the crowd that day that found that to be an interesting parable, an interesting analogy, an interesting story. I'm sure they probably departed discussing it, maybe talking on the way home what it meant to them, you know, what Jesus was saying to them. They probably talked about those sort of things. But it was abundantly clear to the disciples that they had no idea what Jesus had said. Now listen, a parable without spiritual understanding is nothing more than an interesting story. Right. And so that's the way the crowd saw this, is nothing more than an interesting story. And the disciples' question in verse 10 is, why is he not stopping and explaining it? Because we've left them with some interesting stuff. This is like when you go hear somebody preach and you'll even go and say, man, that was great. That was great. What did he preach on? I don't know, but it sure was good. This was an interesting story, but they had no idea what it meant. The second reason this puzzled the disciples at this point is because this was something new. Up until this point in Jesus' preaching ministry, he has been very straightforward. We've looked at that verse several times where it says, from this point, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's been very straightforward about who he is. He's been straightforward about repentance, about man's sin, about our need to be saved. He's been very straightforward about all of this. Now in chapter 13, there is this sudden, abrupt shift in the ministry of our Savior. And from this point forward, Jesus will begin to preach to the people primarily in parables. He hasn't done that up to this point. But now he's going to begin. And even the disciples had enough on the ball to realize this is new. This is different. Something has changed because now Jesus begins to preach to them and to speak to them in parables, though up to this point it has been very, very straightforward. So the disciples come to him in verse 10 and say, we're puzzled by this. We have this multitude who wants to hear, and you're talking about sowing and ground and thorns and rocks, and they have no idea what you're talking about, and you didn't stop to explain it. Besides that, we don't understand what you're doing. We don't understand the shift. Something has changed. What's going on? Why are you doing this the way that you're doing it? Now, verse 11 through 15, you get Jesus' response. Y'all still with me? Amen. Verse 11 through 15, we see his response. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. Excuse me, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing they shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing they shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. So Jesus responds to this. Notice if you will in verse 11. In verse 11, in response to their question, what's going on here? He brings up this subject of the mystery of the kingdom. Now we could preach a whole mini-series on the mystery of the kingdom of God. We don't have time for that this morning, so I'm just going to summarize it all very quickly. A lot more to it than this, but I'm just going to summarize it by saying this, that it's the rule of God in the hearts of men. And we could summarize it by saying, when Jesus speaks of the mystery of the kingdom, he's talking about the truth of how to be saved. He's talking about the truth of how we're supposed to live, how to have a relationship with him, what God expects of us, what God commands of us. He's talking about the importance of the Christian life under the leadership of Almighty God. We had to summarize it. And so he begins to talk about this mystery of the kingdom. He's talking about how we're supposed to live as saved people, how to get saved, how to have a relationship with God. Really, in some sense, it's every aspect of the saved life, if you want to get really general about it, about how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. So he starts talking about the mystery. It has to do with the spiritual truth that's found in this book about how you and I are supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. He says, let me talk to you about the mystery of the kingdom. What God wants from you. What God expects from you. How you're supposed to live. What you're supposed to do. What God's expectations are. It was these very truths that Jesus, now listen, stay with me. It's these very truths that Jesus has been teaching in the clear up to this point. He's been very clear up to this point exactly what God has to say. And exactly what people are supposed to do. And exactly how they're supposed to live. He's been very clear up to this point. But now something's changed. Now he starts talking about the mystery of the kingdom. Now you got to understand, a mystery doesn't refer to something that's hidden and concealed so that no one can find it. You know, like when your kids, you know, something ends up broke in your house. You got 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 kids and nobody has a clue how it got broke. That's a great mystery. Who broke it? I don't know. It's not that kind of mystery. When the Bible uses the word mystery in this context, it refers to that which can be known, but you have to have the key to be able to understand it. There's something you have to have to be able to see it, to be able to understand it, to be able to get it. It refers to that which you have to have a key to understand, that which, if you have certain knowledge and a certain heart, you can understand, but not so without it. So what is the key? Are you tracking with me? The disciples say, why are you preaching this stuff now all of a sudden in parables? Why are you doing that? He says, because these things from this point forward are mysteries. That to understand it, people are going to have the key. Something's changed. They're going to have to approach it the right way to understand it. So what is that key? Well, Jesus tells us, thankfully, what that is. First of all, notice in explaining that in verse 11, you should notice in verse 11 that very quickly, Jesus now divides the people. In verse 11, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not given. Do you notice in that verse that God now has suddenly divided the crowd into them and you? Them and you. It's not all one group of people. It's them and you. To you, he says in verse 11, is given the ability to understand. To you is given the key. To you, it is given to hear God's word and to understand it. But it is not given to them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So he divides the group into two. What separated these two groups? That's an important question, isn't it? What made the difference between the thems and the yous? What made the difference? Well, it wasn't because one group were sinners and the others were not, because they were all sinners. They're all lost and needing to be saved if they haven't been saved already. So they were all sinners before a holy God. So what was the difference between the group? Well, that difference, we've already seen at one point, was manifested in Matthew 4. Remember in Matthew 4, 18 through about 22 or so is where Jesus comes along, finds the disciples, and says, follow me. And what did they do, if you were here that day? Immediately, that's what the Bible says, immediately they arose and followed him. Why? Because they had a heart to obey. They wanted to know Brother Nelson. They wanted to know what the Savior, when Jesus come along and says, follow me, the disciples said, man, we got to find out what he wants. We got to find out what he has to say to us. We want to serve him and serve with him. We want to be with the Savior. And they rose up and followed him. That's the you in Matthew 13. We just want to go with the Savior and be with the Savior. You see the same thing, really, in the text that we're in. An example of it right here in our text. The disciples had chosen a life. Listen, the disciples had chosen to have life-altering, life-changing, direction-affecting, priority-changing, purpose-giving faith. And so they said, you know, we're just going to serve God and live for. We just want to hear from God. We want to know what God wants from us. We want to serve God the way he wants us to serve. We want to go where he wants us to go. We want to do what he wants us to do. And so God says to you, it is given to understand. And you see it in the very text that we're in. When the crowd heard this, when the crowd heard all of this, they were puzzled. And it was obvious that the disciple says they don't get it. But not once do we have recorded where anyone in the crowd came to Jesus and said, what did that mean? What did they all do? Well, I wasn't there that day, but I can tell you what to do based on people because I've been around church long enough. They all got up and went home. And on the way home, they said, that was interesting. That was something to consider. What do you think it meant? Well, to me, it meant this. Oh, really? Well, to me, it kind of meant this. Oh, well, that was fascinating. Not one of them went to Jesus and said, what's this mean to me? What am I supposed to do? What do you want me to do? I just want to understand. Not one of them did. Only the disciples, listen, who had a heart to obey. Were they perfect? Not even close. But they had a heart to know. And a heart to understand. So they go to Jesus and said, listen, they said, we got to know. What is going on? What's this about? What's this mean? Jesus says, to you it's given to understand. But to them it is not. Why? Because they didn't come with a heart that said, man, I just want to serve God. I just want to be what he wants me to be. I just want to know. I want to understand. Amen? People come to church in one of two conditions. I guess we could add some more. Some come to church going, I got to hear from God today. I just want to know. I want to learn. I want to know what God wants of me. I want to serve him. I want to live for him. I want to have a home he wants me to have. I want to conduct my life the way he wants me to conduct it. They come, and some come for I don't know why. Just to come and sit and hear an interesting talk by a weird guy and go home and talk about whatever. You with me? To one group, it's given to understand. To another, it's not. The key to understanding is that heart to receive. The heart to know. Not because you find it interesting, but because you find the Savior amazing. And you want to serve him and live for him. That's the key. There's not some mysterious key that you have to develop 12 steps in order to get, and a secret handshake and pay a fee. It's not that. You just got to come saying, I want to know. I want to serve God. I want to live for him. God says, to that person it's given to understand. To them it is not. To the other group, it is not. The multitudes, like I said, are still around today. Most of them unsaved. They don't have a drive to know, a hunger to know, a desire to know. And because of that, the sad part about it is many of them never learned the way of salvation. You know, you don't have to know a lot to be saved. You just have to have the hunger to know. And you'll find it. God will help you understand what these truths are and what they mean. Some people attend church today and they listen to the message, but like I said, it's a little more to them than an interesting story, and they have no plans whatsoever changing their life. No plans whatsoever. There's people sitting in churches all across this country, maybe some here today, who will hear a sermon on the Word of God and what God wants of us and how he wants us to live, and we'll get up, say, great message, interesting story, leave with no thought whatsoever of making any changes in their life. You know what it is? They may have understood the facts of the message, but they didn't understand the message. They may have understood the historical events that were presented, but they didn't understand it. Because when we understand is when we receive. And not receiving something from God is huge. It's huge. And I notice what Jesus said next in verse 12 when he said this, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given." I like this already. "Whosoever hath, to him it shall be given." And it gets better. "And shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath." Now remember what Jesus is saying. Whenever a person's exposed to the truth of God's word, if they have that illumination that comes from being saved, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and God's able to illuminate the Word of God for them. And so they come to church or the preaching or the Bible reading or whatever it may be. They come with this heart that says, "Man, God's just amazing. He saved my soul. I want to live for God. Can't imagine anything better than living for my Savior. And so God, show me something. I want to know something." Not something no one in 2,000 years of Christian history has never seen. "But I want you to speak to my heart about something in my life. Whether it be rebuke or whether it be chastening or encouragement or direction or correction. You just speak away. Because I want to obey and learn. I want to know. I want to learn from Him." And when a person like that is exposed to the truth, know what it says in verse 12. "Whosoever hath," whoever has that key, that desire, "it will be given." Now, I'm not saying every time I get up and preach, it's the most amazing thing you've ever heard in your life. But a lot of times when people come and preach and they walk away not getting anything, a lot of times it's not the preacher's fault. Preaching's a weird thing. It's a team sport. It's not just the preacher, it's the hearer. And we have to have a heart to receive, and a heart to hear, and a heart to know. And Jesus says, if we come that way, I like this. He says, if you'll come that way, if you'll approach, not just preaching, but even in my Bible reading, if I'll just consume the Word of God with this hunger to know more of Him, God says, it'll be given to you. Oh, come on, isn't that good? It'll be given to you. You know, God's not up in heaven going, "Nope, I know you want to know more, but nope." God says, no, to you it'll be given. "You want to hear from me in church today?" "Nope." Can you imagine such a thing? God says, if you want to hear, you'll hear. And I'll help you understand. And I'll help you to know. These are those who have this desire, who have that hunger. And to that person, it will be given. But not only will it be given, notice what it says, "and he shall have it," how? "More abundantly." You know why some of you are where you are in your Christian walk today? Because you came with a desire to know, and God gave it to you. And over the years, you have found that He has given it to you more abundantly. Yes, that's right. So much so that you can look at your life and say, by the grace of God, I'm amazed at where I am. Amen. Because of how God has spoken to me and how God's listened. Sometimes we'll have something going on in our life, and we'll come to church, and we're working through a series, and boom, on that day, with that message, God lines everything up. And you think, man, that was amazing. You just got more abundantly.
That's right.
Because God can do that through His Word. But we have to have a heart to know. A heart to hear. If you come to church with the attitude, let's go to church today. Without a thought whatsoever, are we going to make any life-changing decisions today? Are we going to change the way we live? Are we going to respond to the preaching of God's Word in obedience? What you get's an interesting message. What someone who hath gets is more. And every once in a while, boom, God gives you a little shot more abundantly.
Amen.
On that day you needed encouraging more than any other time, on that day you needed correcting more than any other time. I love the abundant encouragement part. I don't care as much for the abundant correction part. But God gives us what we need at the time we need it. If we have that desire, the salvation, illumination of the Spirit, and that desire to know and to hear. Come on, you with me? Those who don't have this hunger to know, to obey, that comes with real salvation, from them, isn't this a scary thought in verse 12? From them, what they have will be taken away. Now, that's not saying that God reaches down and snatches it away from them. That's not what it's saying. God's not the one taking it away. Their ability to understand it and their ability to see how it applies and to make real change in their life, God doesn't remove it. It's taken away by things of greater importance to them. It's taken away by self-centeredness, by pride, by lack of desire, by an unwillingness to change, by a refusal to repent, by an unwillingness to make a difference in our life. It's taken away because of that. God doesn't take it. We take it from ourselves. You can't come and hear the truth and God says, this is what you need. You need to get saved. No, listen, you need to, and if you're not saved today, you need to get saved. There's no doubt about it. If you don't know what that means, you don't understand it, when we have the invitation, you can come. We'd love to take a Bible and we'll explain it to you. But I can tell you this much, no one's going to heaven until they get saved, and no one's understanding this book till they get saved. But God can come along and say, well, you need to get saved and show you in the scriptures. And God can speak to your heart about how we're sinners by our very nature. And because of that, we might be better than some people, but we are seriously, unthinkably lacking in comparison to a holy God. And God can convict you about your need to get saved. And he can put the fear of God in your heart that if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And yet I can take it all away when I say, yeah, but if I get saved, I'm going to have to. Then we won't be able to. And what about this? And what will people think? And if I walk down there, that'd be embarrassing. You know what we just did? We just took away what we had.
That's right. Man, that's right.
Yes. Then you have people come and maybe they're saved and God's speaking to their heart and they're telling, listen, you need to make some changes in your life. You need to get fired up for the things of God. You need to get serious about serving God. There's some things in your life, saved person, that needs to go. And there's some things in your saved life, saved person, in your life, saved person, that needs to be put in. You need to get busy and serve God and join a church and begin to live for Him. You need to do that, and we can take it all away. It's an amazing thing to have God speak to you, and we can take it all away by saying, "Well, you know, on Wednesday nights I got, I don't know, softball, and on this night we got this, and you know, when we get to this point, well, then finally." We're going to buckle down then. We're going to start serving the Lord. As soon as we get past this. And you just took it all away. Are you with me? You just snatched it all away. I can't say it more plainly than it's just amazing that God would speak to you or to me. But when we come with the interest, when we have, or one of those who have, we're saved. The Spirit of God's able to illuminate His Word, and we come saying, illuminate away. I just want to hear. I want God to shine a light on something today in my heart and my life. He says to us, it will be given. And from time to time, when we need it, God will give it to us more abundantly. He says, then there are those who come. And I think people come to church with a certain amount of interest in knowing. You know, I don't think people come to church because they go, well, we got nothing else to do today. Let's get up when we could be sleeping, get dressed, and go to church. I think people come with a certain amount of desire to know, but there's no heart for change. There's no heart for application. And so instead of listening and saying, that's us right there. We need to quit playing around and get busy serving God. They just get up and leave and go, that was enjoyable. That was interesting. That was different. That wasn't enjoyable. Whatever. And there's no real change. You follow me? And to them, they receive nothing. Notice what he says. To hear and to know, to hear and know that there's something for me to do or response that I must make to see vitally needed truth in my life takes God's help because of our sinful nature in the world. So if a person has no real interest in letting the message of God impact them in a real, tangible, meaningful, measurable way, God has no interest in revealing His truth to them. And it says in verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. God says, I have no interest in revealing my word to those who have no interest in understanding it, in implying it, or applying it. You ever have somebody ask you something for the 14th time? I'm going through this problem. And this is happening, and that's happening. And you want to scream? Because you said, I've told you 14 times what to do. You ever say to your, you ever want to say, or maybe you actually said to them, why should I tell you again? I've already told you. It's obvious you're not going to what? You're not going to do it. You're not going to listen. So why should I tell you again? For the first big part of Jesus' ministry, he was very straightforward. The time we get to Matthew chapter 13, it's become very evident that most men have no interest in hearing and understanding. So Jesus begins to speak to them in parables. And in a sense, I guess we could say, probably not in the fleshly way we would do it, but Jesus is almost saying, why should I speak to them clearly? They're not going to apply. You understand that God wants to speak to people, but He wants to speak to people who want to be spoken to, which means to hear and to apply. This is not God being mean. It's caused by people's refusal to obey, to submit, and to surrender. This book requires a response from the hearer to unlock its mysteries. And it's a choice that people make. Listen, we're almost done. It's a choice not that God makes, but that people make. Because look what it says in 13 verse 14. It says, "It is in them is fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah." And you sure don't want me to go back to Isaiah because we'll be here for another hour. But there's a prophecy in Isaiah which saith, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and by seeing ye shall see and not perceive." And here's why. For, because this people's heart is waxed gross. It's calloused over. He says, "And their ears are dull of hearing. They won't listen. And their eyes they have closed, lest in any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them." He's not saying in that verse, I'm not going to speak to them just in case they might get saved. That's not what he's saying. He says they won't listen so that they can make the choice to have a relationship with me. They've calloused over their hearts. And they're not listening. They're not hearing. And he says in verse 15, he says, "The hearts, people's hearts are white gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are closed, lest any time they should see." He says they come unwilling to receive. You know, I think some people come and they come to church already decided. Well, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I know the church believes this, and I know the church believes that, but I'm not going to do it. And then we come and go, "Preacher must not have studied this week. I didn't get a thing." Well, I wonder why. God speaks to those who wants to know and who want to hear. The sad part is that they spend their life hearing God's word. These people do. And this is a fascinating thing to me, because you have people who will come to church all their life and never make any real, lasting, significant, measurable, meaningful change in their life. And it's just fascinating to me. We ought to be changed by these things. And the sad part is they spend their life hearing the word of God but not listening. And as a result, many of them die unconverted, having never been saved. Notice what he says at the end of verse 15. He says they've hardened their hearts, they've dulled their ears, they've closed their eyes. And as a result of that, the end of verse 15, there's no hope for them ever to be converted. There's no hope for them ever to be saved. Listen, if you're here today and you're not sure you're going to go to heaven, the only hope you have is to approach this book and say, "God, tell me what I need to know." You've got to approach with that attitude of the Philippian jailer. What must I do? You've got to agree with God about what He says about you. And what He says about you is that you are a sinner to the very core. You might be capable of some good stuff, but you are a sinner by your very nature. And in the right circumstance, in the right opportunity, you are capable of the absolute worst behavior. Because that's what we are. And because of that, there's condemnation upon your sin. Somebody's got to pay for your sin. And the only payment that God receives is the shedding of blood, which is why Jesus came to this earth and some 2,000 years ago died in your place so that you might be saved. And if you'll agree with God about what you are, and if you'll put your faith in the fact that Jesus died for you, and if you'll accept it the way the Bible says to, which we would be more than happy to show you, then you can be saved. And if you'll come with a heart that says, "I want a relationship with God. I want to be saved. I want to know what I've got to do to go to heaven. I want to know for certain," God will give it to you.
That's right. Amen.
But that's the only way you can ever be saved. And if you come with this attitude of, "Let's go hear an interesting story," you're going to die unconverted, unsaved, and lost. People who come that have not have no idea what they're missing. That's what Jesus says. I don't have time to get into it, but in verse 16, 17, look what it says. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Listen, if you know what I'm talking about, you can say amen to this. Isn't it great to hear from Him?
Amen.
Have God speak to your heart, to show you what He wants of you, to tell you how to live your life and know how to be a husband and how to be a wife. How to be a teenager, a single person, what God desires of us, wants of us, expects of us, how to be ready to stand before Him, how to have His blessing on my life. It's blessed to hear. It is great to hear from Him. Verse 17, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to look into those things which ye see and have seen not. He says, there's so many things that belong to us that we don't have time to get into today that God's willing to reveal to us if we'll just come with that heart that says, I want to hear. Now, because of the disciples' hunger to know, in the rest of this chapter, down through about verse 23, God explains what the parable of the sower meant to them. What he was trying to say. And in verse 19, you see that wayside again. He says in verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Listen, why is the therefore? Because they came to him saying, we want to know. And God says to them, what's Jesus say? Well, because you want to know, here it is. Amen. And in verse 19, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth it away, that which he has was sown in his heart. This is he which is received by the seed by the wayside. Every one of us in this room this morning are one or more of those four hearts. He says, do you understand? He says, if you and I come with a heart unwilling to hear long enough, and we don't let his word take root in our heart, before long, it won't bother you anymore. You won't care anymore. You won't desire it. Before long, you won't come to church anymore because you just don't care. The devil will snatch it away. In verses 20 and 21, we have the stony heart where it says, and he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not rooted himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, he's offended. He says some people who don't have that hunger, that drive, that desire to hear, they'll come and they'll hear the word of God. And then they'll leave going, that was good. But they make no application of it, no real application of it to their life. And the next thing you know, life gets in the way. We get busy, then the kids are involved in this, and this happens at work, and next thing you know, the kids are involved in this practice and that stuff and this thing, and before long, it's gone. Then he says, then there's the thorny heart in verse 22. He's also that received the seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He says, some will hear the word of God because they don't have this hunger, this drive to hear it. He says, stuff will crowd it out of their life. Everything we're involved in, everything we're doing, all that's going on, career, on and on it goes, will choke out the word. But there'll be some who will come and say, Nelson, I just want to know what God wants for me. And he says, the word of God takes root in that person's heart. And God will give to them. And when they need it, he will give it more abundantly. Listen, this morning I'll quit. If you're saved today, it ought to be in you as a part of your salvation to want to know what God wants. What did he save you for? Why did he deliver you from sin? Why did his son die for you? Why did he give you a new life? What does he want from you? That should be our primary desire. And then to know, how does he want me to live the life he's now given me? If we want to know those things, we've got to come to the Word of God every time it's preached, every time we read it, every time we hear it, every time we listen to it, and say, I want to know. I'm here with a heart. God, speak away. Now, is God going to say great and mighty things every time we come? No. But over time, isn't it amazing how God can give it to us? And when we need it, give it to us more abundantly. If you're today and you're saved and you're not living for him and you're not serving him and you're not being faithful and you're not constantly into the preaching and constantly in your book and reading God's word and applying it, making proof in your life, you have no idea what you're missing. That's right. You've only got about an eighth of what God died to give us. Some here this morning might need to come forward to the old-fashioned altar and say, that is what I want. That's what I need. Purpose in your heart to be at church and to hear the preaching of the Word of God and to spend time in God's Word every day. But beyond that, to say, whatever God says, I will do. Whatever he wants me to do, I will do. I'm not going to fuss about it. I'm going to make the decision now, one decision to cover all questions. I will do whatever God wants me to do. And if you'll do that, God will speak to you. And looking back at the Lord tarries, one day you'll look back and say, I'm amazed at what God's done in my life because of that. And then last, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not sure if you're to die right now, you go to heaven or not, you may not even know what any of that means, but you know this much, you're here today because you're concerned about your relationship with God. When given the invitation, just step out and come right down front, why don't you? And just say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. and our people hear me say this every week, and we mean it. We'll take a Bible, take you aside privately, show you the scriptures, how you can know Christ is your Savior. We won't lay hands on you, do anything weird to you. Just like to share with you what somebody one time shared with us about how to be saved. If you have a heart for that, we'll do everything we can to help you know Him as your Savior. You have to make the decision, but we'll do everything we can. If you have a heart to know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, a heart to know what God wants from you, we're here for you. Amen? If you just have it. And then lastly, if you are saved today, maybe we just need to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, you know what, I'm not perfect by any means, but I think my life's on track, and I'm serving God and living for Him, and I just want to thank God for what He has shown me out of His Word and how it's affected my life. I can't imagine where I'd be without this book. Maybe God's given you a little abundant this week. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, I just want to repurpose in my heart. I just want to hear from You, and I want You to know, just speak away anytime you want to, and thank Him for His Word and His work in our life. Why don't you stand with me if you would?